Morning. It's good to see you here this morning. It's always good to come together and to worship God, sing praises to His name, to go before His throne of power in prayer, and to remember the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. How wonderful it is, truly, to be together as God's family. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We continue our series of What Would Jesus Preach This Morning. We finished up what we commonly call the Beatitudes a couple of weeks ago and are now moving on into the verses after that. We're going to see a definite change in the way that Jesus now is talking in regards to what a disciple should be. You know, Jesus has shown us that His disciples are people with specific characteristics. You know, these attributes bless their lives and make them unique in a world where such genuine characteristics are rare when they're in part, and they are even more rare in totality. You know, the rareness of these attributes makes a substantive difference in the lives of those people that see them in the lives of the disciples of Christ. One of the greatest tools of the Christian life, one of the greatest tools in opening doors, opening hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a genuine life for Christ. A genuine life holding the characteristics and the attributes that we have seen in the Beatitudes, having those things as a part of your life from beginning to end. You know, such a genuine life was what the people in Jesus' day, as He preaches this sermon, it's what they rarely saw. For them, as we see in Jesus' teaching, the religious leaders of the day were often hypocrites. How often did Jesus call the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders hypocrites? Matthew chapter 23, a number of times. But He often showed that their hypocrisy was ever so present. And this, the people saw this as well. And so they saw religion, they saw their religious life, their religious leaders being people of something far from the God that they claim to teach about and serve. Today, there is a similar problem. Thanks to scandals in the religious world as a whole, and people speaking the name of Christ, but ignoring His words by teaching and living in ways that bring shame and reproach upon Him, upon His Word, and upon His church, far too many people say Christianity is just fake. Christianity is full of hypocrites. We've all, if you've done very much talking to other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've had somebody say to you, I knew someone that was once in your church, and they did this and they did that, and I just think Christianity's full of hypocrites. And we have, by our actions sometimes, given strength to such an argument. We see those people, those hypocrites in our modern religious world, that are just as Christ said when He quoted Isaiah, that their lips honor, that they honor Him with their lips, but their hearts, they are far from them. True and genuine disciples of Christ can overcome such distorted views of Christianity by showing the life of a genuine disciple in powerful ways before those that doubt and those that criticize our Lord's words, the Christianity that He set forth for us. This impact upon others that a life with the Beatitudes at its core will bring leads Jesus to say to us, read with me in verses 13 through 16, He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want you to take note of something there in this text, because Jesus has made a shift in this text. I want you to take note of the "you are" statements. No longer blessed are those, talking about what people need to have in their lives. Now Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus is now speaking about what you are when you possess the attributes that he just taught in the Beatitudes. See, you can't be salt and you can't be light if you are not those things we've already discussed that Jesus just got done teaching. People say, well, I want to be salt, I want to be light. No, you either are or you're not. You don't decide to be salt, you don't decide to be light, you decide to be a disciple of Christ as he describes it in the Beatitudes. And then you are salt and you are light. Sometimes we want one without the other. People go, man, those things are tough. Yes, they are. But that's what makes a difference. Those things that make the most difference in our world often are hard. But that's why they are, because they truly are substantive and make a difference. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You know, I used to try, in dealing in this text, I used to try to narrow it down. Whether it had to just be one reason Jesus was talking about, I think Jesus was probably addressing a range of reasons why he used the term salt. Because of the way that the people that he's teaching understood it, the way that the Bible uses it in other places, I think probably Jesus was not just talking about one aspect of salt, but probably a number of them that all tie together in our work and in our daily lives as disciples of Jesus. You know, there is certainly that preserving nature, that it preserves meats. You know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John probably had a good deal of knowledge in regard to salt and meat, right? Because when they caught their fish in those days and in those times, they would have them pack those fish in salt to preserve them, to keep them from going bad as quickly. They didn't have Frigidaires, did they? They didn't have refrigerators and freezers to put them in, so they had to be preserved in another way. So they would, you know, those men, those fishermen, would have really understood this because they would have actually been in the had hands-on in preserving meat with this. You know, Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us that salt was used in all their sacrifices. Numbers 18 and verse 19 makes mention of the everlasting covenant of salt with God. And using salt there and even alluding to the preserving nature of salt, that salt's preserving nature was a symbol of the enduring and preserving nature of God's covenant with the children of Israel. So certainly when Jesus mentions you are salt, well, we have to sit around and think about it for a while, because salt basically is just something we put on our fries, right? These people are quickly flooded with a number of ideas, even religious ideas, because they have been taught these things and seen these things in everyday life. Also, there is a purifying aspect. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha miraculously uses salt to purify the springs at Jericho. And then Pliny the Elder spoke of salt being in everyday life a cleansing agent used in medicinal formulas. There is also an improving aspect. I mentioned fries, right? But is there really a food that isn't better with some salt? I mean, come on. I love salt. My mother doesn't shake salt. She doesn't pinch salt. She pours salt. One Christmas we had green beans, and my mother's green beans are good. Don't get me wrong. But she forgot that she'd already poured the salt. She went back and poured the salt again, and you had to take a drink of water between every bite, because you were drying up eating those green beans. But salt's good. I ate them. Didn't matter to me. Salt just makes food better. Job even recognized this. I mean, you go all the way back to the days of Abraham, and they understood salt makes your food better. This isn't nothing new. Job 6 and 6, he says, can something tasteless be eaten without salt? No. If it's tasteless, throw some salt on there and it tastes good. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. The manner in which a Christian responds to people should be in a way that makes their relationship with that person better. Makes it more positive. Just like salt on food, the way that we respond to people should make our relationship with them better. You know, we can control that. Salt was also very valuable. Now, today it's not. I mean, we buy it in you know, in all kinds of sizes, and it doesn't cost hardly anything. But in the days in which Jesus spoke, it was very valuable. In fact, sometimes Roman soldiers were paid with salt. And I can even bring you up to a more recent time. During World War II, Indians in the northern part of India were paid in salt to go out and to search and find downed U.S. servicemen who had crashed in their aircraft. And so salt has a value to some people. Likewise, disciples of Jesus helped preserve spiritual lives by guiding them to the purification of forgiveness. Christians show people how to improve their life and make it real and better through living how the God who knows how to live teaches. Only true disciples of Jesus can accomplish these things. That makes them of great value for changing people for the better, for making our world a better and a more righteous place. And these all tie back again. And I'd hate not to repeat the Beatitudes for you because you keep hearing me repeat them, but they're worth it. These tie back to the Beatitudes because the Beatitudes are what causes us to be that. You are because of that. Disciples put self aside to have a focus on the preservation of souls. Christians seek to help others make peace with God. The self-control exhibited by the followers of Jesus demonstrates how a life under control, not living in the extremes, makes for a better quality of life. People see the genuine quality of the Christian's life and seek to have that life. And our desire for God's Word will feed us the knowledge needed to preserve others around us in the gospel of Jesus. Showing mercy to those that wrong us will impact people in unbelievable ways, and it will open doors to help people that have wronged us to know there's a better way. You know, Jesus does mention, does he not, that salt can become tasteless or flavorless, lose its saltiness. We can be that kind of person. And they understood what Jesus meant about that too, that it was good for nothing more than to be tossed out and trampled underfoot of men. Because see, in those days, they would tax things on the road. Matthew would have done this. He would have readily understood this possibly. And so the guys that are transporting salt, it's going to get taxed as you go down the road. And so they would come and they would open it up wherever the salt was kept, and they would put a scoop in there and they would take out a tax and however much that they were taxing, and they would take that as a tax and that would be used. So the guys transporting salt kind of got smart. And they got a crystalline substance that was ground up, but it wasn't salt. It looked like salt, but it wasn't. And they would pour that in on top, so when the tax guy came along, he put his scoop down. He'd get very little salt, but more of the worthless stuff. But see, if you keep doing that, you know, you got another tax guy coming, you put a little more. You know how salt is. It's going to eventually sift its way down. You're going to get a lot of the junk in amongst the salt, right? And so there's going to come a point where you have more junk than you do salt. And because of that, the salt isn't going to have the same effect, right? Well, there's still enough salt in it, even though it's no good now for preserving things. It's no good now necessarily for taste. It's still salt to some degree, so if you just put it anywhere, it could kill the ground, right? And so what they would do is they would toss it out on the road where you don't want vegetation for it to be trod under the foot of men. And they said that some roads were literally white with it. So that's what Jesus is talking about. They understood that quickly. Now, I had to spend a couple of minutes explaining that for us, right? But in the day in which Jesus is speaking, they understood exactly what he's talking about. Folks, when we make an application to that in our lives, what is in our lives? We go out here Monday through Saturday and we put the world in our lives so that we fit in with the world. We put some world in our lives so that when people come and they kind of tax us of who we are and what we are, then they're getting more of the world instead of Christ. And we keep putting world in our lives, and pretty soon, folks, Christ is not there and the world is there and we're worthless. It's mixing the worthless with the valuable. You get too much of the worthless and you lose all your value. Spend too much time with the world and trying to be like the world, you stop being salt. You stop having any ability. Folks, if we're just like the world, we have nothing to offer them. It is the fact that we're different from the world that we have something to offer. That we can be a preserving force. That we can make life better for them because of Jesus Christ. We can't let the world get so mixed up in us that we lose our flavor. That we lose what sets us apart. Our purpose as disciples of Christ is to impact, to preserve, and to make the world around us better through the righteousness of God. And if we are not impacting the world with the gospel, folks, we are useless. We have no flavor. I have to ask myself, am I making an impact? Am I useless? Am I salt? Or am I just a bunch of worldly waste? Jesus also said, you are the light of the world. Light is symbolic of goodness, righteousness, purity, truth. One of the I am statements in John chapter 9 and verse 5, after Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man, he said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he heals that blind man so that he sees light in the eyes that were once dark, right? I am the light of the world while I am in this world. John chapter 3 and verses 20 through 21. John tells us that he makes it clear that the light of Jesus Christ exposes evil and confirms the works of God. John chapter 1 verses 4 through 5 says that Jesus was the light. He was the light of men, and the darkness could not overcome him. But that's the nature of light, is it not? You know, when we read that in John chapter 1, that the light couldn't overcome him, that is the nature of light. You can walk into this auditorium at night and it's dark. You hit that button back there and the dark won't remain because the light always overcomes the darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And anytime you introduce light into darkness, darkness is driven away. We are the light of the world. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ. We drive darkness away from around us as we shine the light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A Christian that possesses the qualities taught in the Beatitudes will be easily identified. For they will dispel darkness around them through their goodness, righteousness, purity, and the truth they live and teach. And they will be wonderful people that truly impact the lives of those people that are around them. They will provide illumination to the best life, a life in Jesus Christ. They are a lighthouse for ships seeking home. Such a person cannot be hid, according to verse 14. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, right? Tell you what, you build your city on top of a hill. You know, I just, Cary amazes me sometimes. I know we're not a city, we're a town, right? But it amazes me. Have you seen the tower, the cell tower they built over here across Cary Parkway? When you leave, if you go left, you go down the valley, look up on the hill. We now have one of the tallest trees in North Carolina. And they're trying to hide a tower on a hill. They put trees, some kind of fake tree limbs. Looks like a big Christmas tree. And it's like twice as tall as every other tree up there on that hill. They're going to have to put 15 others to make it look like a forest. It's like a pine forest with a redwood stuck in the middle. They're trying to hide it. But it can't be hidden, can it? You go down that hill, you look, you go, what is that? I think they draw more attention to it than if they just left it a tower. Nobody pays attention to towers. That thing's going to draw attention. Can't hide a city on a hill. You know, as such a person living according to the Beatitudes cannot be hid. He is like that city on a hill. In World War II, when the bombers were overhead, whether you were on the front lines or whether you were in the cities that they were seeking to bomb sometimes, even flicking a lighter to light a cigarette could be seen from thousands of feet in the air and would indicate where you were. For it was so easy to see even the smallest light in the darkest places. You can't be hid when you're a light. You're going to be seen. Talked to a missionary one time who said he got lost at night in Africa. Folks, it's dark in Africa at night. There's not many lights. I've walked out there, been afraid that, you know, can't see out there. You know, here you walk around in the dark. Oh, well, you know, so what? There's lines. You know, you get a little worried. And they can see in the dark. But he said he got lost and he saw a light, like in a window. He said, well, that's all I could see, so I just started walking toward it. And it was like 2 miles away. But it was so dark that light was so bright. Just a candle. And he could see it. See, we can't be hid. There's no way we can hide who we are and what we are. Verse 15 even goes on to address that. About, do we light a lamp and put it under a basket? Why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense, does it? To turn on the light and then cover it up? To light the light and cover it up? There's no point in being a light if the light is not seen. Covered light is a waste. And you cannot be those attributes of the Beatitudes and hide who you are in Christ Jesus. We cover our light mostly from fear, do we not? Forgetting the Beatitudes of verses 10 through 12, that we have nothing to fear. Anything people might do to us will result in our being blessed. As we rejoice, for great is our reward in heaven, and yet we live in fear of shining, of our light being seen. And too often, I'm afraid, some of us are guilty of putting a bushel over our light. I don't want them to see. I don't want people at work to see what I am. I don't want to show. Let me tell you what, if you can't be a Christian at work, you need a new job. If you can't be a Christian in the things you do, you need to find something else to do. That's just the way we have to think as children of God. It comes first and before all things. And we're not supposed to have an on-off switch. We shine. We are. Not at times. We are always the light of the world. And we are to be that city on a hill that cannot be hid. You know, the qualities of the Beatitudes are who a disciple is from the heart out into their actions, and such cannot be hidden. And those qualities are supposed to and cannot help but impact people around you. That's what Jesus says there in verse 14, that it gives light to all that are in the house. That we don't cover our light, and it gives light to everyone around us. Everyone that's near us gets to see that light. And that impact will, though, bring both positive and negative responses, right? Back to John chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21, John says that there are people that love the darkness. They don't want the light. So yeah, there's going to be people out there when you shine as a light in this world, there are going to be people out there that don't like it. There has never been a light brighter than my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People hated him with a hate that was so vehement that they put him on a cross. So I'm not saying if you shine as light, everybody's going to love it. They're not. You're going to impact people. Sometimes that impact is going to bring negative results. Because they don't like it. They don't like it when you show what's right, when they're not living right. That's why Cain killed Abel. But in that same chapter of John chapter 3, the very beginning, that light that Jesus showed in his life had a positive impact on Nicodemus, did it not? A man that was a part of the body that would eventually vote to put Jesus to death, the Sanhedrin, and yet he comes up to him and says, no one can do the things you do except he be from God. I want to know more about it. He would eventually be one of the two men that puts Jesus in his grave after taking him down off the cross. Had a positive impact on him. Verse 16, Jesus, as we do today, had a hypocrisy problem. They saw the hypocrisy. If you jump over to chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see that people were praying and giving and fasting, not for God, but to be seen of men and to be praised by men. But they made it look like they were doing it for God, and that's hypocrisy. And so Jesus understood very clearly this problem, this desire to be praised by men. And I want you to note, as you look at verse 16, a verse that we all know, that he does not say, shine your light. He does not say, shine your light in this verse. It is not forced or turned on or off. Shining your light is like tooting your horn. It's not a good thing. He says, let your light shine. It's not something that you do for your own willing, or out of your own willingness, out of your own desire, but it's something you do because it's who you are. I turn on my flashlight and I shine it, but let me tell you what, if I'm light, I'm just going to shine, right? It's not something I do intentionally. It's something I do because it is who I am. It will be natural. It is who you are at heart. As a result, people will see the good works that come from you simply being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not out there trying to get them to see you. You're not out there trying to get them to notice you. You're just living the life that Jesus Christ told you to live, and they're going to see you. The minute I start doing things to make people see me is the road to hypocrisy. I do it because I do it for my Lord, and people will see that. That needs to be our only reason that we do it. It says, let your light shine. Just be a true disciple of Christ. It will be natural. You know, we've done this verse down. And we don't need to do it. We've done this verse down to just being nice to people. And that is so making this verse so much less than what Jesus Christ is implying in what he says. It's just being nice to people or being benevolent to people. And while certainly those things are a part of our light shining, that is far and away from what Jesus Christ is talking about. The depth of this is much greater. See, good, that they may see your good works. Good is about God. Always about God. Luke chapter 18 and verse 19, they called Jesus good teacher, and he said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So when Jesus talks about good, he's talking about God, not just being nice and opening the door for someone. It's more than that. That certainly can be a part of it. But it's more than that. It's got to be more than that. It's God. Good here is going to be living the Beatitudes. Those are the good works. Tell me which of the Beatitudes is not a good work. Not a good action in our lives. Not a good attitude in our lives for us to have. The actions that follow Jesus and seek to be like him, those are the good works. And this verse has to include, you cannot leave it out, this verse has to include sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It cannot be the verse that Jesus intends for it to be and that be left out. Because I ask you, when they see your light, how do they know to give glory to the Father in heaven if you haven't told them anything about him? Well, Dean's a nice guy. Doesn't necessarily point anybody to God. So-and-so's a nice guy. This person's a nice girl. This, you know, real nice. They were kind to me. Doesn't necessarily point anybody to God. They will see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. How? Romans chapter 10 said, how will they believe except they are told? Except they hear. They can't glorify the Father and not have heard about him. Not know that the light that they're seeing, the good works that they're seeing, are because of him, right? So folks, we can't dumb this verse down. You want to use the verse, use it in its entirety. It's going to have to include the gospel of Jesus Christ being taught, told, shared with those that see our light. As it shines from a life given to Christ. You know, William Wilberforce was a primary person involved in dissolving slavery in England in 1807. He did so based on certain Christian principles that he believed in. And he got that terrible act removed from his country. But not only did he have an impact on his country, he also had an impact on a lot of people that would eventually, in our country, in the middle 1800s, work to free slaves and to end slavery in our country. People that were involved in the ideas behind and in written into the Emancipation Proclamation were people that had known him and had been impacted by the things that he said and the things that he taught. Folks, when we live life and we live it by Christian principles, we're going to impact people and that impact is going to continue to have an impact on others. Our light shines. We are that salt. And it preserves, makes our world better. And it changes people and brings them to Jesus Christ. When evil triumphs, it is almost always because Christianity is silent. We need to speak up. We need to determine to make a difference as disciples of Jesus Christ. To be the salt of the earth. To make life better for people. To preserve the spiritual lives of many. And be valuable for the cause of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be tossed out and tread under the foot of men. I want to be valuable. I don't want to be worthless. We need to be the light of the world. Simply let the change that Jesus has caused in you naturally as you give your life to those teachings that we saw in the Beatitudes. Allow that to naturally show to all around you and use that recognition to tell them about the light of this world. Folks, if you shine as a light today, you shine because Jesus Christ is in you. His teachings are in you and they shine forth. When somebody says, "You are such a nice person," you go, "I am because Jesus Christ taught me to be a nice person. Jesus Christ taught me to be a forgiving person. Jesus Christ taught me to be a merciful person, taught me to be a peacemaker, taught me to be not selfish, but put others before self." Folks, you have those qualities. People are going to be asking you why you are the way you are. Don't go thank you, go Jesus Christ made me all that I am so that they too can glorify the Father in heaven. If you're not making an impact for Christ and the people around you, you are not, cannot be the disciple that Jesus calls you to be. He called us to make an impact. Are you making an impact today? Are you more world than Christ? And if so, have you lost your Christian flavor? Are you out there trying to live more pleasing this world and the people in it and pleasing the Lord? If you stay like that, Christ says that you're worthless to Him. He wants you to be useful. And you can be. Simply be the person Jesus calls you to be in every circumstance. Does your life naturally shine, or are you trying to hide the light of the world? What purpose is a light if it is covered? Folks, if you're trying to hide your Christianity, if you're trying to hide who you are, if you're trying to hide your faith, you're worthless. Jesus says as much. Don't put a cover over your light. Uncover the light of the Christian life so that every person around you may see Jesus and the glory of His teachings and may come to Him also. This morning, are you salt? Are you light? I pray you are. I pray that you continue to be till our Lord returns. If not, I pray that you make the decision this morning to come to Jesus. If you feel that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know that you have not done those things that the gospel says to do. You understand this morning that you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess Jesus, the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away to rise to be His disciple. To follow Him, to be salt, to be light, to live those Beatitudes in your life. I hope and pray that you'll do that this morning if you understand that. If this morning you don't understand what that means, you say, "I want a better life. I want to know more about Jesus Christ," and please let us know so that we can sit down with you and share with you what our Lord says. It doesn't matter what Nathan says or anybody in this room says. It only matters what the Lord says to you. Let us show you what He says, so that you can make the decision to give your life to the One that makes you light and salt in the dark and evil world. This morning, if you're a child of God and you haven't been living as you should, and you know that, we hope and pray that you will make the decision to cease that today and to begin living for Christ, to once again be salt, to once again be light, once again show Jesus Christ and be of great value. If we can assist you in that this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.